good to have Brother Ted Houston with us tonight. Pastor down in Jefferson City, Missouri for 26 years in the same church, and has been in evangelism now for a couple of years. And this is his first time to preach in our church, so a good opportunity for maybe some who haven't heard him before. Of course, Brother Jeremy Houston's dad is doing a tremendous work up in Crystal Lake with Foundation Baptist Church.
Can I move this out of the way here? Will I get in trouble for doing that? Okay, I was at one church and I did that, and the preacher about had a fit. So I was breaking his microphone here. I took my watch off so I can know what time it is. You know what that means, don't you, when a preacher takes his watch off? It means absolutely nothing. That's what it means. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke with me, if you would, this evening. Luke chapter number 21. I am honored to be here. My first time at this church. Of course, known about Brother Angel for many years. And I think I served with him at the Cedar River Baptist Camp Board back in the days. And I've always appreciated your pastor. You have a great pastor. Amen. Everybody should say amen right there. A big hearty amen right there. And don't ever take for granted a good pastor. Amen. I mean that. Our pastor, if you'll pray for us, Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Wichita, Kansas, our pastor resigned last Sunday, headed out to Oregon to work with Brother Mike Mutchler and starting a church in Oregon. And so our church will be in the search for a new pastor. So I hope you'll pray for us. Amazing Grace Baptist Church, Wichita, Kansas. I'm going to try to help the men find a pastor while I'm on the road, so you pray for me. I'll be home for a week and then down to football camp. I'll be back in for 2 weeks and then back out on the road. So I got a lot on my plate, a lot to carry. So if you'll pray for me, I appreciate it. We'd like to find God's perfect will for our church. Amen. Amen. I watched my pastor, my parents' church, go through three bad pastors and the church dropped from 125 to 8 people. Before they got a man of God in there that loved them and wanted to pastor them and just didn't want a position. Amen. And so, would you pray for us, please? It's the only church that my wife and I feel comfortable to go to in the area. And we're not sure what we're going to do if the church does not find the right man and move forward. So, it's a very, very serious situation for us. So, praise God. Praise God. How long has Brother Angel been here? 25 years. Amen. And that's the way it should be. Amen. I would still be at Central Baptist Church in Jefferson City, Missouri, but I originally surrendered to evangelism 32 years ago. Knew the Lord wanted me to do that, but He wanted me to spend 4 years in a Christian school first, which I did not want to do, Brother Mike. And then He wanted me to pastor for 26 years, which was not really my choice. Amen. But I'm glad that I got to do all those things. I hope it made me a better evangelist. Amen. I'm good to be with you tonight in this great church. Would you stand with me, if you would, please, for the reading of God's Word in Luke chapter number 21. Let me say that God has given me a call to try to see a revival take place in America. I believe there are different types of evangelists. I believe there are evangelists that come in and their expertise is preaching and seeing souls saved and getting them down the aisle. I believe there are evangelists that come in and they're more ministering to the church. But I have a great burden for America. I don't know if you've noticed lately, but you'd have to be blind not to notice that America's in great trouble. And we're probably within a few years of not having the America that I grew up in. And we've kind of become ostriches and we've put our heads in the sand and tried to act like this really won't happen here. This is America. So consequently, we've been apathetic. If we'd be honest. We've been kind of self-focused. A good church like this is out winning souls and doing a great job for God. And I'm not here to beat you up, but I am here to challenge us because I believe that there's something we need to do. We need to see a revival take place in America. A revival that affects the church so much that it affects the country. We had two such revivals, one in 1734 called the Great Awakening, the second one in 1850 called the American Revival. And our churches are prospering and saving souls, and I'm glad for that and what this church is doing, but what is happening to our country outside the church is what's concerning me. And we used to have a greater impact on our country, and we need to get back to that, amen, and that can only happen with revival. So I love America. There's four things I love tonight. I love God, amen, and His work. I love my family. I love Israel, and I love America. I believe all four of those are worth fighting for. I believe they're more than worth fighting for, they're worth dying for. Our founding father said they pledged their lives, their fortune, and their sacred honor. And we're hardly willing to pledge a couple hours. And so I hope to be a blessing to you tonight. Luke chapter 21, looking at verse 5, if you would please. In Luke chapter 20, Jesus has been in the temple teaching. And he gets done teaching. He's asked some questions by the Sadducees and the scribes and the Pharisees. And then finally in verse 5 it says, "And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them, but when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by." I want you to notice that phrase, "but the end is not by and by." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, would you help me tonight to be a help and a blessing to this church? Father, I want to be exactly what I'm supposed to be. I appreciate Brother Angel and his trusting me with his pulpit. And Father, I ask that you'll help me tonight to be only a blessing and a help. Would you speak to us, Father? I love you. I love the church. I love the work that's going on here. Many great churches, and there are great Christians all over America. And Father, in the matter of personal soul winning, in the matter of reaching souls and discipleship and building churches and teaching, we're doing a good job. But Father, in the area of being the salt and the light of the world that we should be, in the area of impacting our nation like we ought to, we're not doing a very good job. We can't do that unless we have a Holy Ghost movement in America. Not just where the church is affected, but where the city is affected. And Lord, that's what we need. I believe it's the only hope for America. I don't believe there's any hope in Washington unless we have a revival. I don't believe there's any hope in the finances of Wall Street unless we have a revival. I believe that we have got to see a moving of the Holy Ghost that impacts our country. With 75% of adult males having no meaningful relationship with church, 80% of teenagers having no meaningful relationship with church, our country is becoming a heathen, humanistic nation that needs Jesus in a terrible way. Would you please help us now, Father? Bring revival, bring us back to you as a nation, please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want you to notice here just very quickly that, first of all, that Jesus here is at Herod's temple. The Jews had three temples. The first temple, of course, was built by Solomon. That temple was destroyed in 780 or 6 B.C., I believe it was. And then Zerubbabel was allowed to come back and build the second temple. And that temple was then destroyed. And then a non-Jew by the name of Herod built a temple, and that was the temple that Jesus went to. Jesus, the temple he went to, is not a temple that the Jews call their temple. They believe they're going to have three temples, Solomon's, Zerubbabel's, and the eventual temple that they will build sometime during or prior to the tribulational period. But Herod's temple was the temple that Jesus went to. When they asked Jesus about the temple, he said the day's coming will not be a stone left upon another. He wasn't talking about a future event for you and I. He was talking about a future event for the Jewish people. And that temple was destroyed in 70 A.D. In 67 A.D., Titus, a Roman emperor, came and besieged Jerusalem. And he captured the city, and he killed a bunch of the Jews, and he tore down the walls, and he destroyed the temple, and then he spread the Jews. It caused the Jews to be spread throughout the world, what the Jews called the Jewish diaspora. Now, if you'll drop down and watch with me here to verse number 22. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. This passage of Scripture is not talking about a future, as far as you and I are concerned, but it's talking about a future event that would happen to the Jews. And that's simply what happened. They fell under the sword and under wrath, and they fell by the edge of the sword, and they were led away captive into all nations. Now watch verse 24. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That phrase, the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled, when I was reading this one day, the Lord drew my attention to that phrase, and He said, you need to study the word Gentile. I didn't know why God wanted me to study the word Gentile, but it's a good thing when God tells you to study something that you do that. Amen? And so if you know anything about studying your Bible, you know that to really study a subject, you must go to what's called the doctrine of first mention. Yeah, what is that? You know what the doctrine of first mention is? All right, but those of you that don't know what it is I want to study something in the Bible. The Bible is not every subject, the subject in one book. Don't you wish there was a book of husband? Don't you wish there was a book of wife in the Bible? Amen. Don't you wish there was a book of parenting in the Bible? But the Bible is line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. The Bible is a progressive revelation in which God reveals to us truth, not all in one lump sum, but a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit there. And so, as I was doing what the Lord told me to do and studying this matter of the time of the Gentiles, I had to find the first mention. And so I got out my concordance and I looked up the word Gentile, and I found that it was first mentioned in Genesis chapter number 10. Before I start this message and get too far in it, I want you to understand that biblical prophecy is 20/20 when it's in hindsight. In other words, what I'm saying is that when it's all come to pass, we'll look back and we'll know exactly what happened. But when you're looking at prophecy from this side to its fulfillment, we know what's going to happen, but we're not always totally assured how it's going to happen. What will be the process, when it will take place, how long it will be. That's why the Bible says no man knows the day or the hour of the coming of the Son of Man. And that's why we shouldn't set dates. And that's why we shouldn't necessarily assume that we know when the Lord is coming back. Here's what I believe for most of us independent Baptists. We are hoping the Lord will come back real soon so we don't have to go through any trouble. I am a pre-tribulational rapturist, but I'm not a pre-trouble rapturist. I do not believe that God is going to let we Christians off without some judgment because of the way that we have become. If God does that, He'll certainly have to apologize to His chosen people, the Jews. For when the Jews who had God and rejected Him and didn't worship Him like they should, He said they would be trodden underfoot until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled, and God's chosen people, God's wife. You study the Old Testament, Israel was God's wife. She became God's wife by a covenant relationship through Abraham. And as His wife, Israel and Judah and Samaria, they committed fornication. They committed spiritual fornication. And how did they do that, Brother Houston? They did that by worshiping idols, Baal, Ashtaroth, Molech. They did that also by doting upon the conquering armies that came into their land. The Bible says that when they saw the Assyrians coming in with their shiny armor and their swords and their shields and their chariots, that they became enamored with them. And what they did is they placed them up and they had more respect and they were more enraptured with Assyria than they were with God. And they loved Baal and Ashtaroth more than they loved God. You see, the first commandment for the Jews is the same commandment for you and I, that we're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy and all thy soul. And that the greatest sin that you and I commit is not loving God first. In fact, if we love anything more than we love God, that thing that we love has become our God. And the truth of the matter is that independent Baptists have a bunch of idols. The truth of the matter is that many of us, we'd be honest, we love something in this world more than we love Jesus. It might be our family. Now, you should love your family, but he that loveth father more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. If a man hate not his father and mother, his wife, his children, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. It could be money, mammon. Not trying to be mean. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said no man can serve two masters? He'll love the one, hate the other, despise the one, cling to the other. You cannot serve God and Baal. Is that what the Bible says? Not what it says, is it? You cannot serve God and Allah. That's not what the Bible says, is it? Hey, we have an inspired Word of God, do we not? Amen. And you know, God doesn't put a word in the Bible by accident, amen? And so if God put the word mammon in there, which He did, amen? No man can serve two masters, you love one. You cannot serve God and mammon. Well, why did God use the word mammon? I'll tell you why He used the word. He was talking to the believer. And you know what? God knew what the future would hold for we Christians. And He knew what our problem would be. And He knew our problem would be that we would become in love with materialism. Amen. Oh, me. Look, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to tell you something, dear friend. The Independent Baptists is the only group I'm ever going to be a part of. Independent Baptists are the best Christians on the face of planet Earth. In fact, I believe they're the true Christians. Amen. Because I read in my Bible, if they preach another gospel, let them be accursed. So if they teach you get to heaven by sprinkling, let them be accursed. They preach you get to heaven by jabbering in some language. When you boil it right down, those people that preach salvation by grace, through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing, are the only true churches. And I don't know another crowd like the Baptists that do that. Amen. Amen. And so we're looking here, and He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. And so here, how do I know who my God is, Brother Mike? It's the person that, or the person or thing that makes my choices. Why do we do what we do? Amen. Are you with me tonight? Come Saturday morning, time for soul winning. Do I go soul winning or do I mow my yard? Who's my God? I feel often like the prophet Jeremiah when I preach. Preaching a message God told me to preach every church I get a chance to preach it. And yet I know it's kind of like the Jews. They didn't want to hear what Jeremiah had to say. Because they really didn't want to hear what God wanted them to hear. God wants us to hear tonight. I believe that most of us, we'd be honest, we've committed fornication against our Savior. We have given the love that he deserves to another lover. My wife is here tonight. I'm glad she doesn't get to travel with me much. But I sure hate for her to take the love that she's supposed to give to me and give it to somebody else. And God's looking down tonight at us, and he knows the truth. He doesn't see as man seeth. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God knows our thoughts. He tries the reins. Reins means why we make our decisions, what it is that turns us. He knows. I could say, boy, I'm just like I've heard some people say when they left our church, I believe it's God's will. Sure it was. Amen? Look, I'm not for church hopping. Amen. Let me just say that to you. Amen. I'm not for church hopping. Amen. Get in where God wants you and stay there. Amen. Don't cause trouble either. Amen. Can I tell you the four things killing the church? I'm going to tell you anyway, but I just thought I'd ask your permission. Number one, division. You know, ain't no reason to fuss and fight about anything. Amen. Just follow God. Follow God's man as he follows God. Amen. Works every time. Number two, dereliction. What's that? Not doing what we're supposed to do. Every person in this church has been given a gift by God that's supposed to be used in the ministry of this church. What are you doing in the church? Desertion. God puts an eyeball in there, and then they get mad about something and they leave. And so now you have a one-eyed church. And then the ear gets mad and they leave. Now you have a one-eyed, one-eared church. And then one of the foot gets mad, so you have a one-eyed, one-eared, one-foot church. And you got some other member parts that won't do anything, so now you got a body that's paralyzed and missing parts, and most churches are operating like this all the time. Amen. It's crazy. And the fourth thing killing our churches is dollars. Now, I don't think any of those things are here, but I'm just simply saying that God is looking down and God is wanting to send revival. I believe that. But where does revival come from? Revival does not come from the lost world. Revival comes from the saved people. Revival comes from the church. Amen? And I think about this church. This is a church where revival could take place. With the ministries of this church and the good pastor you have and the good people and the Spirit and what God is doing here, here is a place where true revival could take place in America. And God's looking for a place for true revival to take place. And I believe that. And I believe I'm not a pessimist at all. I don't believe that God wants to destroy America. I believe that God wants to save America. Amen. Now, I hope you'll watch with me. Now, Gentiles, I wanted to just say that to you because I'm a little different than some preachers in that I just believe that the time of the Lord's rapture is a time of a condition. You see, when God dealt with the Jews, He was going to pull the plug on the Jews many times. But He kept putting it off and kept putting it off and kept putting it off because of His long-suffering and mercy. And He kept putting it off because Israel would have a little bit of a repentance. And God would then, He would repent Himself of what He was going to do. And then they would again ignore God. And then He would bring a prophet and say, we're going to have judgment. And then they would repent again. And then God would put it off. And then finally Israel stepped over the line with God. And He said, oh, that's it. Even if Moses was here and they were, I'm not going to forgive you now, Jeremiah, don't pray for them. And I believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe that our God changes not. I believe He's not a respecter of persons. Amen. And I believe God looks down at America and He's really upset with America, but He's also very long-suffering to America, and He wants to have America have a revival so that He doesn't have to bring judgment on her just yet. And I'll show you why here in just a moment. Look at Genesis chapter 9, if you would, with me very quickly. Before I can get into the Gentile thing here, and I must hasten, I do have my watch here and I'm going to run out of time, but that's okay. Look at Genesis chapter 9, and I want you to see this. It's right after the flood. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunk, and it was uncovered within his tent. And that always blows my mind, how he could get drunk and get naked right after the flood, but that will go on. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Shem, Japheth took a garment, laid it upon their shoulders, went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Now let me stop right here and understand something. Before the tabernacle was built, the father of the family was the priest. It was his job to make sacrifices for his children. That's why Job, when his children had a party, made a sacrifice just in case they had sinned against God. Now, when the tabernacle was built and the Aaronic priesthood was instituted, the father of the family no longer made the sacrifices for his children. But the second office of the father in the Old Testament, the patriarchs, was the office of prophet. Remember that every time before a man died, he brought his children to him and he prophesied what would happen to their future. Remember when Jacob was in Egypt and Joseph was told his father was going to die, so he brought his sons Ephraim and Manasseh in, and he set Manasseh over here and Ephraim here so that his father's right hand could go on Manasseh's head because he was the oldest, and his left hand could go on Ephraim's head because he was the youngest. But Jacob went like this. And it made Joseph mad. Joseph picked his hands up and said, "Not so, father, this is the younger." And he said, "I know what I'm doing." You know why he knew what he was doing? Because it was God's way of prophesying by giving it through the patriarch. Now, after Noah has this incident where Ham comes in and sees his nakedness, then as soon as he wakes up, God sends him a prophecy about his children. Watch it in verse 25. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." Now, here's what God said. Now, Canaan is cursed. Now, Canaan is not cursed because God hates Canaan. Canaan is cursed because of Ham's sin. Amen. And I want to say this, that you need to understand something, that our children are going to pay for the sins of their fathers. The Jewish people paid for the sins of their fathers. I do not have time to go through the Scripture and show you all the passages of Scripture where it says that the children of Israel are paying for the sins of their fathers. But here's what I'm talking about tonight, is my children are going to pay for the sins of my generation. My children are going to pay for the sins of my dad's generation. Let me just lay it out for you real clearly. My grandfather's generation allowed liquor to flow freely in this country, Prohibition 1920. Started, by the way, by the preaching of Billy Sunday. My father's generation allowed them to take prayer and Bible reading out of school in 1961, 1963. My generation allowed them to bring abortion into this country in 1973. And this generation now has allowed homosexual marriages to become legal in America. And there's going to be no judgment for that? And I'm not preaching this revival for Ted Houston. I'll be 60 years of age on the 24th. I've lived a good long life. I have cancer. I don't know how long I'll be here. And I'm not too worried about it. Amen. But I do have some children and some grandchildren that are going to live in the America that I leave them. And the America we're leaving them is in a financial mess. And the America we're leaving them is in a moral mess. And the America we're leaving them is in a spiritual mess. And I sure do hope Jesus comes back very soon so that all of that can be wiped out. But I've just got a real concern in my heart from studying this, that God is not going to allow that to happen, because God will have to apologize to Israel. And I'm going to show you why here in a minute. It says here the prophecy, Canaan shall be cursed. He says to Shem, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem." And the reason for that is Shem is where the Jews come from. And so who's the God of the Jews? Jehovah. And who are they going to reject? Jehovah. So God wants them to understand, you have the blessed God. And that's all he says to them, because later on he's going to send them prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet to tell them the rest is going to happen. And then he says of Japheth that God shall enlarge Japheth and he shall dwell in the tent of Shem. Now that word enlarge there means to make preeminent. It means to make them the predominant people of the world. It means to make them the world power. And then the dwelling in the tent of Shem, the word tent there is the same word, or is the same word as tabernacle. And when David was trying to build God a house of stone, he said to David, "Why do you want me to build me a house of stone? I've never dwelt in anything but a tent." And God gave the tabernacle to the children of Israel because it was the picture or typology of Jesus Christ. Amen. It has one door and only one. The outside was common, so it had no form of comeliness. But the inside, it was deity. All the furniture was in the form of a cross. The eastern gate, of course, one gate only into it. The eastern gate, which Jesus will come to in Jerusalem. Amen. The altar there, the high priest is Jesus. The lamb is Jesus. The altar of sacrifice is Jesus. The laver of water is Jesus. Amen. The candlestick is Jesus, the light of the world. The showbread is Jesus, the bread of the world. The incense is Jesus Christ, the intercessor. The veil is Jesus' body broken in twain. So we get in the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is where Jesus Christ went in to make intercession, entering back into heaven where He came from. It is a picture of the tabernacle in heaven where Jesus went. And God wanted the Jews to accept Christ. And God wanted the Jews to carry the gospel around the world. But God in His foreknowledge knew that wouldn't happen. And God in His foreknowledge knew what would happen. And what would happen was the Japhethites would accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they would be the ones who would carry the gospel around the world. And God never does anything, He says, until I tell you it first. Yes, I'm the Lord God declaring the end from the beginning, and I won't do a thing until I tell it to you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I know the end of the chapter. Amen. I know what's happened. But I also know why history turned out the way it did, because God had prophesied it in the Bible. Now go with me to Genesis chapter 10 very, very quickly and look at verse 1. Now these are the generations of the son of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. Now we see who he starts with, the sons of Japheth. Why? Because they're going to be the preeminent one. It was Shem, Ham, and Japheth, but look, he starts with Japheth. Isn't that interesting? And he says, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, Tyrus, and the sons of Gomer, here's the grandchildren, Ashkenaz, Riphtham, Togomar, and the sons of Japheth, Elishas, and Tarshish, Gittim, and Dodanim. Now watch verse 5. Here's first mention of Gentiles. By these, who? The descendants of Japheth. Amen. Are you with me? By these were the isles of the what? Gentiles divided in their land. Who are the Gentiles? The Gentiles are the Japhethites. You and I have been erroneously taught that all non-Jews are Gentiles. But that's not what God's Word teaches. But see, I'm not convinced, Brother Houston. Look at verse 6. The sons of Ham. Look at that. Now, it goes down through verses 20. I don't want to read all the way down there. I don't want to say all those names. Amen. So look at verse 18. The Arvadite, the Zemarite, the Hamathite, and afterward were the families of the what? Canaanites spread abroad, and the border of the Canaanites. In verse 20, these are the sons of Ham. So the sons of Ham are called what? Canaanites. So we have the sons of Japheth who are called the Gentiles. We have the sons of Ham who are called the Canaanites. Just as a side note, who did the Jews take the promised land from? Canaanites. They didn't take it from the Arabs. The Arabs are Shemites. The Arabs were not there. The Arabs stayed in the Mesopotamia region and went into Asia. The Shemites stayed in Mesopotamia and went into Asia. The Canaanites went into the Middle East and into Africa. And the Japhethites went into Turkey and Europe. We would call them today the Caucasians. When I was teaching world history in a public school, the Caucasians, the Mongoloids, and the Negroids. Not popular terms today. There's nothing prejudice meant by that. And God is not prejudiced towards any race. But God is simply telling you what was going to happen in history, and there's a reason for it. And He simply said the Japhethites, who are the descendants of Japheth, the Gentiles, they are going to become the predominant ones. Now, think with me. The Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, the British Empire, the Dutch Empire, the Spanish Empire, the Portuguese Empire, and the American Empire. God doesn't ever lie. God's Word is absolutely true. If you stay around long enough, history will record for you that what God said is true. Amen? By the way, I was listening to National Public Radio. I like to get a liberal view of some things sometimes. Amen? And as I was driving down the road, they came out with this great announcement. With DNA, we have now proven that all the people on the face of planet Earth come from three distinct people groups. After 6,000 years, they finally caught up with the Bible. Amen? Of course they did. They came from Shem, Ham, or Japheth. The Canaanites, and the Shemites, and the Japhethites. So the Japhethites are the Gentiles. And God says that the Jews will be trodden underfoot until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So the Gentiles, Turkey, into Russia, and across Europe. And then when America, when the Gentiles, the Japhethites came to America, America became a Gentile nation. And you understand that God is saying here that when the Gentiles have run their course, that's when I'm coming back. Amen. And if you'll think about this, there's only one Gentile nation that still has any God in it. And you and I are in it. And we saw missionaries tonight that were sending to England, who used to be the missionary capital of the world. And you understand that we are the ones who have been carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world since our inception as a nation. And you understand that we have now become so concerned and consumed with materialism that we are now finding it very hard to get missionaries on the field. Because we have become very involved in laying up great treasures for ourselves here on earth. Because that $175,000 house is not good enough, we must build a $500,000 house. Uh-oh, I quit preaching, went to meddling there, didn't I? And how many bedrooms can you sleep in at one time? And you know, how much does a new automobile cost? And you can have one if you want to. Here's what I believe. Look, if God has blessed you, as long as you're blessing God, go right ahead. Amen. I wish all God's people were billionaires, as long as they tithe and give an offering. But the truth of the matter is, if we'd be honest with ourselves, we have become pretty enamored with that money. It has almost become the consumption of our life. How am I going to get more? I need, I've got to have. I don't have enough yet. Really, if you're like me, I have clothes in my closet I haven't met for 3 years. Amen. But I still love to stop at Goodwill. That's where I shop, Goodwill. I got this suit at Goodwill. Always like to look at it and see what it is. I got a Haggar black label on tonight. Woo! I'm sure that's a fancy suit, Brother Michael. I'm sure it is. I'm sure it should be impressive to somebody. Amen. But I tell you what's going to count in heaven and what's not going to count in heaven. If the moth can corrupt it, it doesn't count in heaven. If the rust can corrupt it, it doesn't count in heaven. And if the thief can break through and steal it, it can be taken from you. It doesn't count in heaven. The only thing that counts in heaven is that which is done for the Lord. That which is done for eternity, for the cause of Christ. And you may have your bank account filled, and you may have your 401k, and you may be set to go and retire at 50 years of age and go play golf every day in Florida. But if you've not done anything for the cause of Christ, it's going to be a sad day in eternity. God's been trying to warn us for thousands of years. And yet we got to be honest. We've bowed down to the God of money. And we've committed spiritual adultery. We've taken the love that belongs to God, and we've taken the honor and respect and position of priority that belongs to God, and we've said, God, you sit down here. This is going to be on my throne tonight. And we don't think we need revival because we're not smoking, drinking, chewing, and cussing.
We don't think we need revival because we're going soul winning and because we have standards. And those things are wonderful and I'm for them and praise God for them. But revival is when the heart gets back right with God. When there's nothing between my soul and my Savior. When I'm consumed with God. When I love God with all my heart. When God is what matters most and nothing else above Him. That's what God's looking for. Fast forward with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 16 very quickly. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. The Apostle Paul has gotten saved. He's been preaching the gospel to the Jews. The Jews have rejected it. And Paul is now going to become the apostle of the who? Gentiles. Amen. Look at verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, that by the way is Asia Minor, those are Japhethites. They were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word where? In Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, surely gathering the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, Paul is wanting to take the gospel to the Asians. That's the Shemites. But the Holy Spirit of God says to Paul, you can't go there. Well, Paul didn't know where to go, so he ate too much pepperoni on his pizza one night, amen? And he had a dream. But it wasn't what happened. The Holy Ghost came to him, and he saw a dream of a man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. You know where Macedonia is? Right north of Greece. It was founded by Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great, one of the great Japhethite Gentile empires. And Paul was getting ready to take the gospel to the Asians, which was in contradiction to God's prophecy. And God said, you can't go there. Now take the gospel to the Gentiles. And Paul went to Philippi, there found Lydia, and the first Gentile church on the continent of Europe was started, the church of Philippi. Now we don't have time to go through all of it, but here's what happened. The gospel spread like wildfire through Europe. Now we disagree with the churches that are in Europe, but it tells us that Christianity was accepted. The Byzantine Eastern Orthodox Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, the Russian Orthodox Church, the Roman Catholic Church, the Calvinist Church in France, and on we go to the Anglican Church in England. And so exactly what God said would happen was the Japhethites would become the world power, but they would also dwell in the tabernacle of Shem. And Paul became known the apostle of the Gentiles, for he took the gospel to Asia Minor, which was Gentiles. And he took the gospel to Europe, which was Gentiles. And study the mission trips of Paul, and you'll find they all went to Asia Minor, and they all went into Europe. Henceforth, the missionary to the Gentiles. Now, why, Brother Houston? Because God wanted the gospel to get to the world. And so he wanted the gospel to get to the people that would accept it and would send it. Amen. But we're not done here yet, because here's where I get excited. Now then, rewind with me, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 21. Woo! I'm going to have a glory to God, hallelujah fit here. And I got just a few more minutes to do it. Amen. And so you hang on. Are you with me here? Amen. I'll try to get this done quick. I may be a few minutes over, but you hang in there. Matthew chapter 21, our Savior is speaking. And He is speaking to the Jewish people, particularly the leaders. And look what He says in verse 33. He says, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. Here's what he had. This certain householder, he had a vineyard and he planted it and he got it growing. Then he gave it to husbandmen and went away. He's talking about God taking Jerusalem and making them His vineyard. You'll find that in the Old Testament prophecy. And then he left them. Then he would come back to them. Verse 34. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants, talking about his prophets, to the husband that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husband took his servants, the prophets, and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his His Son, Jesus Christ, saying that they will reverence my Son. But when the husbandmen saw the Son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come and let us kill him, and that let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. Now he's talking to the Jews. Now he asked them a question. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? You remember I talked about God giving the blessing to the man by the Holy Spirit? God now gives the Jewish leaders a Holy Spirit answer. Look at it. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. Here's what he'll do. He will destroy them and let out their vineyard. Look what Jesus answers in verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the Scripture the stone which the builders rejected? Who's he talking about? Himself, amen. The same is become the head of the corner, amen. He's the cornerstone of the church, amen. This is the Lord's doing. He prophesied it, by the way, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 43, now don't miss it. Therefore I say unto you, Jewish people, the kingdom of God, which is what Christ was, shall be taken from you and given to, what's the next two words? We believe in inspired word of God. A nation. One nation. Who goes on to say, bringing forth the fruit thereof. In case you haven't figured out where I'm going, in case the bird hadn't landed yet, that's America. One nation under God. History clearly records there's only been one Christian nation ever started in the history of the world. There's only been one nation. The Jewish nation was God's chosen people, and they were started as God's chosen people. But Christian nation, believing in Christ, there's never been but one nation ever founded in the history of this. Well, I take that back. We founded Liberia after we freed the slaves. But only one nation. And God knew what He was going to do. See, God knew that corruption would come into Europe. And God knew that there would be some people that really loved the truth and were independent, separated, fundamentalists who believed in worshiping God according to their own conscience. Amen. Not according to popery and the Bishop of Canterbury. And God knew that those people were going to need a place where they could prosper and bring forth the fruits of Christianity. And those groups came in 1607 Jamestown. And I have a book that tells you all of the institution of God in there. And then came in 1620 the group that all of us know called the Scrooby Congregation with John Robinson, who had been persecuted by King James, who gave us the King James Bible, and who, for seeking religious freedom and the ability to worship God according to their dictates, had gone to Leyden Hall and found it too worldly and hard to live there. And they began to pray, and they said, God turned our hearts towards America. So they commissioned the Mayflower and the Speedwell to go to the United States. The Speedwell didn't speed too well, and it had to go back. And half of them went over on the Mayflower Compact in 1620. When they got to Cape Cod, they gave us our first civil body politic called the Mayflower Compact. It starts with these words, in the name of God. Amen. For the furtherance of the gospel of the kingdom of God's Son. Later came the Puritans in 1630, and they said, we go to America to establish a city set upon a hill whose builder and maker is God. And our founding fathers knew that their purpose was to carry out the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And therefore, a nation brought forth the fruit. Number one, the fruit of souls. Number two, the fruit of peace and prosperity. The reason you and I are blessed tonight is because God has given to this nation the blessings that He would have given to Israel if they had not killed His Son. Now, I love the Jews, and they're God's chosen people, and He's coming back to remarry them, amen? And they are not above America, but Americans simply have never been taught that the reason this nation is so special is because God had ordained and prophesied a nation that would enjoy the fruit of being a Christian nation, would enjoy the blessings of being a Christian nation. That would be the central focus of carrying out God's work around the world. And now God looks down tonight at America And he looks down tonight, and most of our churches, and I'm not talking about this church, it's a good church, but I go to a lot of churches, where the truth of the matter is that the number one business of the church is not winning souls, and the number one business of the church is not being separated, and the number one business of the church is not doing the work of God. The number one business of the church is to come in and feel good and have a little social club. Amen. And the preachers are being CEOs of corporations. Amen. And they're more worried about their 401k and worried about their salary and worried what kind of car they're going to get every week than they are worried about, are we having the power of God in our ministry? Are we making a difference in this world? Is there a Spirit of God moving in our church? And are we having a Spirit of God moving in our city? And is God doing a mighty work in our church? And I must tell you, America's in serious trouble. We're living in the day of the Laodicean church. I don't have time to preach the rest of the message except to take us over here to Revelation chapter 3. And I wish I could spend some time on history and let you see how God, in His wonderful grace and mercy, has bountifully protected and prospered this country. Just like He did the Jews when they were right with Him. But when they stopped being right with Him, they noticed that their armies started losing their wars. They noticed that they began to put their money in bags which had holes. Didn't matter how much they made, they just couldn't get ahead. He said in Hosea, "You have set up princes, but not by Me." Hello? Israel, you've decided you want your own leaders. Not the leader I want for you. Don't blame God for what we got. And if there's anybody to blame, we can blame the liberal crowd, but you might want to blame the rest of us who didn't go vote. You might blame us for what's going on in our community because we don't go speak up. You might blame us for the abortion clinics because we don't go out there and make a difference. It just isn't really important. What's important is I got to live this life and I got to get this stuff. And I'm not trying to be mean to my folks. I'm telling you, it is not something that wicked that we've done. It is something wicked that we've done and we didn't know it. And we have just become comfortable. Amen. Amen. Are you with me? Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. I love you folks. It's a great church. But I'm telling you what. We need revival. We don't need just great churches. We need empowered churches. We don't just need churches that are getting people saved and running bus routes, but we need churches that are so moved and empowered by the Holy Ghost that souls are coming to Christ by miraculous power of God. In the Great Awakening, 50,000 people of the 250,000 people in America got saved. In the Second Great Awakening, 50,000 people a week trusted Christ as Savior. In the First Great Awakening, over 400 Baptist churches were started. And they weren't using any kind of methods. They didn't have bus ministry, have anything like that. Something happened in the service and God met with them and brought them to perfection, brought them to repentance and getting right with God. And it spread from that church and other churches heard about it. And preachers began to get filled with the Holy Ghost and people began to get filled with the Holy Ghost and prayer meetings broke out and it spread like wildfire and America was transformed. But you won't read that in a public school history book. It's the honest truth. that the Great Awakenings, the first Great Awakening, prepared America for the Revolutionary War. Alexis de Tocqueville could not figure out how America could have won. He could not figure out how America could have been so successful so fast financially. So he came to America to find out. And he said he looked at her natural resources. He looked at her people. And he said, I couldn't find any greatness there. And here's what he said, pretty much verbatim. Until I went into the churches of America, where I found the pulpits aflame with the power and the Spirit of God. And he said, I've come to this conclusion. America is great because America is good. And he prophesied, if America ever ceases to be great, she'll also cease to be good. You know what he said? Here's what was the greatness of America. The pulpits were aflame with the Spirit of God. You got a Spirit-filled preacher here. The greatest days of independent fundamentals when Dr. Hiles, Dr. Rice, Dr. Robertson, Dr. Hudson, and those guys were traveling the country preaching on two subjects, Spirit-filling and soul-winning. I'm not sure we're very big on Spirit-filling anymore, Mick. We replaced the power of the Spirit with mechanics. The power of Spirit comes only one way. When's the last time most of our churches had an all-night prayer meeting? When's the last time we concentrated on prayer? Second Great Awakening started as a result of businessmen getting so burned about their country, they gave up their lunch hour to pray. Started in Boston, started growing. They heard about New York, and in Fulton Street in New York, a bunch of businessmen got together and started praying. And God heard their prayer. And go and read it. Get in the history book and read it. It says the people were consumed with praying. And they were more impassioned about what God was doing in a matter of prayer than they were about what God was doing in a matter of preaching. And the preachers had power because the place was praying. I'm telling you, America needs revival. Well, look at Revelation 3, verse 14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, he's writing to a Gentile church. We know it's addressed to us, the Last Day Church. I believe it's addressed to independent Baptists. I believe it's addressed to independent Baptists in this country. He says in verse number 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, when I was a boy, I heard a preacher preach this. God said, I wish you were cold, I wish you were lost. I wish you're hot, I wish you're saved. But listen, he's not talking to lost people, so that's not what he's saying. So ask God, what are you saying? You ask God, sometimes he'll tell you, amen. And I didn't have too much pepperoni on my pizza either. Here's what he said to me. He said, Ted, have you ever been cold? I said, growing up in Kansas with 20 below and nothing to break the wind, I guess I've been cold. And he asked me, were you comfortable? I said, no, God, I wouldn't come. He said, well, you ever been hot? I said, it's 100 degrees outside, 110 degrees outside. I'm up in that tin barn stuffing those last few bales up in between the rafter. Water's running off me like Niagara Falls. I said, God, I guess I've been hot. He said, were you comfortable? I said, no. He said, that's going to be the condition of the Last Day Church. We're going to be comfortable. Amen. Boy, if something does not characterize we Christians better than that, I don't know what it is. We are so extremely comfortable. We are so extremely focused on comfort. He says, when I see that, it makes me sick. If something doesn't happen, I'm going to vomit you out. Amen. Are you with me? Look at verse 17. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, And knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. He said to the church, you say, what's wrong with me? I'm rich, God. You know that verse in the Bible says, supposing gain is godliness? Have you read that verse? From such turn away. You know what the devil's deceived us into believing? Because we're successful and wealthy, we're good enough. We're godly. I mean, if we weren't godly, God wouldn't bless us like He is. Hey, God's blessing us because God's a blesser. And God's blessing us because God's blessing the foundation of this country. But He's not blessing us for what we're doing as a country now. Amen. Are you with me? Now here's what He says. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. He said, here's what you need to do. Start going out and suffering for me. You want my blessings back? You want my power back? Go out here and start suffering for me. He said, then get your white raiment. He said, now start getting all the sin out of your life. Amen? I'm not here to preach on sin tonight, but I'll guarantee you, in my life and your life, there's enough sin tonight that needs to be confessed. Just the internet. Hello? Just the smartphone has produced enough sin in the lives of God's people. You know what those Facebooks are? Nothing more than gossip pages. Woo! Somebody say amen. He says, anoint thine eye with eye salve, thou mightest see. He says, you know what? You have been deceived by humanism. You've been deceived by the liberal media. You don't even know the truth anymore. Look, folks, I want to tell you something. If you really knew what was happening, it'd make some of you's hair turn gray and fall out. Amen. Now, I'm not done. Look at it. He says down in verse number 19, as many as I love, I stroke and tell them, poor thing. And that was says there. I rebuke and chasten. You know what I found? We're not much big on rebuking anymore. We don't want a preacher to rebuke us. I'm sure Brother Angel is a straight preacher. But I've been traveling a lot of countries, and when I preach about sin and I get on where people are living, I get some looks that'll kill you. There's folks leave because I got on their God of money. And they haven't wanted to get right. They've wanted to get mad at the preacher. Because the preacher had the audacity to say that if I love money like I do, then I am committing adultery. Well, we are. Amen. I'm about done. He says, be zealous, therefore. And what's the next word? Repent. And he says here, watch it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Here's my contention. God is not wanting to destroy America. God is not wanting to bring the final judgment. God will bring it, but He's not wanting to bring it. He's giving us as much mercy and grace as He can. He's holding it off and off and on, and His eyes are running around to see if we could have a revival that would take place, that would turn America back on their right course, so that God would hold His judgment. It's the same thing He said in Ezekiel, I sought for a man among them that would make up the gap. Amen. And why do I believe that? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, talking about the second coming, but He makes this statement, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish. Why doesn't God bring back judgment yet? Because if He brought the rapture tonight, billions of people would go to hell. And God is not wanting to send people to hell. He's wanting to see people saved. And America's the instrument He wants to use. And He's looking down at America and saying, you good churches that are doing right, glory to God, hallelujah, I applaud you. But I want something else to happen. I want a true revival to break out. So that I can be convinced to sit down with you and sup a little while longer. Amen. How does revival come? When a group of people just get totally honest about themselves with God. I'm not talking about bad people. I'm talking about God's people. When we don't play these games anymore. When we get honest, God, I got jealousy, I got envy, I got anger, I got wrath. God, I've got covetousness, and I've got riches and mammon. God, I'm watching stuff I shouldn't watch, I'm doing things I shouldn't do. God, it's not right, it's not pleasing with you, and we become broken. Brokenness is something that you don't see much in Christianity anymore. When a person truly gets broken, falls on an altar weeping, getting right with God. I got to close. But a Jacob experience, when he wrestled against God and finally gave in. And God did a thorough work. And He touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. And the Bible said from that day forward, Jacob halted upon his thigh. Had an experience that changed his life forever. And we would have that such experience, then I believe this, God would send a revival to our city. I believe that revival would spread to other churches. I believe God would do miraculous works. And I believe He'd do this. He'd hold the judgment that He's got for our children off a little while longer. And I preach tonight for a revival in America, not for me. But I envision the day when my grandchildren in America will not be able to hear the name of Jesus. And I envision the day not very far from now when a preacher is going to go to prison for preaching. And I guarantee you this last Supreme Court ruling on homosexual marriages is preparing for them to throw preachers in jail in this country. And it's about time to wake up. Time to wake out of sleep. It's time, if the Holy Ghost will, for you and I to open up and let Him do a mighty, miraculous work of revival in our lives. And if that doesn't happen, I don't see much hope for where we're headed. But I do believe with all my heart that God wants that to happen. If I didn't believe that, I'd go home and spend my last days with my kids and my family. And I would be traveling this country trying to wake America's Christians up to the fact that we're good, but we're not filled with God's great miraculous revival power. Oh, how we need revival. Would you stand with me with your heads bowed very quickly? Now, Father, I have done the best I could and tried to be as brief as I could. And I know I've gone a little bit long. So, Lord, I ask, if You're going to move tonight in a mighty way, if You'll do it quickly, and God's people will respond. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The invitation song begins. The Lord spoke to your heart tonight. Would you come? Would you come? Would you come? God's people, the Bible, here's what it says. If My people, which are called by My name, will humble themselves and pray. We want revival. We have got to first get to an altar of humility. And then we have got to start praying. We have got to turn from anything that God reveals in our life.